from the community, which he doesn't really need a welcome. He's almost at home over here. And Dr. Hunter, if you want to use the microphone. All of you, and a lot of success.
Right, good evening. It really is something very, very special to be here together with you. And the idea is that I should give a little talk over here, basically about Tu B'Shvat, which is going to be this Shabbat. A very, very special event. And the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah speaks about Arba Rosh Hashanim Heim. There are four Rosh Hashanah. There are 4 days which are considered Rosh Hashanah for different things, different purposes. Now, it's interesting that one of the girls from the Lubavitch school, once many years ago, she went to visit the Lubavitch Rebbe. And she visited him in Yechidut, like alone in the room with the Rebbe. The Rebbe said to her, "Do you learn Mishnah?" And she wasn't sure, did she learn Mishnah? She learned Pirkei Avot, but... And so when she came back and she told this over, they instituted in the school a Mishnah class for the girls so that they were studying on a very high level Mishnayot. They were studying Mishnayot in a very advanced level. However, we're not going to do that this evening. We're going to mention that in the Mishnah, in Rosh Hashanah, it speaks about 4 kinds of Rosh Hashanah, and one of them is Rosh Hashanah le'ilanot, the Rosh Hashanah for trees. And then there's a machloket between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel, is it Rosh Chodesh Shvat or the 15th of Shvat? And the halacha goes like Beit Hillel, that it's the 15th of Shvat. The difference for most people, it would make a difference if you plant a tree in your garden. Has anyone recently planted a tree in their garden in the last few years? Because the point is, the first 3 years, it's called Orla, and we can't use the fruit. And the 4th year, there's something special about the fruit. It has to be redeemed, like Ma'aseh Sheni now from Israel. When you buy fruit from Israel, you have to redeem, you have to take Tchuma Ma'aseh and also redeem the Ma'aseh Sheni. It's a thing that Rabbi Yossi would be able to explain to everyone. And this relates also to when you count the 4 years. So if it begins, if you planted the tree 45 days before Rosh Hashanah, the regular Rosh Hashanah in Tishrei, that's the 1st year, and then you count the 2nd, the 3rd year, so the final year ends on Rosh Hashanah le'ilanot. So that's the way the 15th of Shvat has to do with trees and halacha. So if you've planted a tree and it's been 2 or 3 years in your garden, you need to talk to Rabbi Yossi and he'll tell you exactly when you can start eating the fruit or not. That's a halachic dimension. The minhag of Tu B'Shvat, we all know, is we have these beautiful fruit platters on the table, and it will be this Shabbat, there's going to be extra fruit on everyone's table all around the Jewish world, everywhere, because this Shabbat will be Tu B'Shvat, the 15th of Shvat. Some people have the minhag to have so many types of fruit, the different customs, their Kabbalistic customs of having wine and fruit. There are many different minhagim. But I want to try to understand, what does Tu B'Shvat mean for us as individuals? You see, there's a pasuk in the Torah, in Shoftim, Ki ha'adam eitz hasadeh. The context is really that it's like a question. Is a man like a tree, or is a tree like a man? But the Chachamim take this not as a question, but as telling something. Yes, ki ha'adam eitz hasadeh, a person is like a tree of the field. And so there are various ways that we can understand that we are similar, we can learn something from a tree. One of the things we learn about a tree, have you ever been to Kew Gardens or somewhere where you see trees, very young saplings growing? How do they grow a sapling? What do they do to the sapling? to make sure it grows straight. You have sticks or little fences around it. It's like in a little fence all of its own. The great concern to make the sapling grow in a straight way, because otherwise it'll lean over this way, that way. It won't grow properly. And then, of course, the ultimate goal with a fruit tree is that it should produce fruit. Lagdil peot. Now that is like us as people. We bring children into the world, or grandchildren, the next step, great-grandchildren. Any great-grandparents here? Okay, am I the only one? Bezrat Hashem. The Chumash tells us, when it's telling us about having nachat in life, it speaks about Yosef had great-grandchildren. So the idea of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and that these peyot, they should all be the most beautiful fruit, walking in the derech of Torah, mitzvot, and producing fruit on the next generations. So this similarity between a tree and a person, that's something which hits you immediately when you think about Tu Bishvat. And when we're eating these beautiful fruits, and on Shabbat, on Tu Bishvat itself, we can have the kavanah, we can have in mind the tefillah to Hashem, that He should help us and our fruit, our children and grandchildren, be straight, healthy saplings, healthy trees, producing fruit in their turn. And I give a bracha to everyone here that you should all enjoy that great nachat ruach in every way. Bezrat Hashem. But there's also another dimension of trees. When Yaakov Avinu came to Mitzrayim, he planted trees in Mitzrayim. Among everything else that he did, he planted trees. He planted a grove of arazim, of cedar trees. And sometimes they're called atzei shittim. And when the Bnei Yisrael, and he warned his children before he died, he told them, when you leave Mitzrayim, eventually you're going to leave Mitzrayim, as they did in last week's parsha and this week's parsha. When Paro let the Bnei Yisrael go free. So when the Bnei Yisrael go free, Hashem took the Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. They took with them the trees. They took these trees. Yaakov Avinu, Yaakov our ancestor, had planted these trees, and his children, his grandchildren, took with them those trees together into the desert. Why did they take the trees? What were they going to do with the trees? What were they going to do with them? They cut them down and somehow they carried them out of Mitzrayim. What were they going to use those trees for? Who can tell me? Yes, to make the Mishkan. Absolutely right. In fact, that is what Rashi tells us. When they're making the Mishkan in Parshat Truma, in a few weeks' time we'll hear about it. And then it starts saying that Va'asitak Chashim, you should make the planks Atzei Shittim Omdim, made of cedar wood, standing up. So Rashi says, where did they get cedar wood from? In the desert. They were there at the slopes in Midbar Sinai, in the Sinai desert, at the bottom of Har Sinai. Where did they get the wood from? And he explains that Yaakov Avinu planted the trees in Mitzrayim and told his children to bring them out with them. Now that Mishkan is something very, very important. That's where we come into the story of Tu Bishvat and trees. Because that idea of the Mishkan, it says in Parshat Truma, Va'asu li mikdash v'shachanti betocham. You should make for me a mikdash, a sanctuary, and I will dwell betocham. Now wait a minute. What does it mean, v'shachanti b'tocham? The Alshech, the holy Alshech who lived in Tzfat, he asked the question, why b'tocham, why not b'tocho? V'asuli mikdash, v'shachanti b'tocho. Make for me a mikdash, and I, Hashem, the Shekhinah, will dwell b'tocho, inside the mikdash. But it doesn't say b'tocham, b'tocho. It says b'tocham. B'tocham means in them. And the Alshech explains, b'toch kol echad ve'echad. Inside every single individual, there is a Mishkan. Hashem is making a Mishkan inside each one of us. There is a Mishkan. There is a dwelling for Hashem. Now let's have a little look at what is there inside this Mishkan. First of all, the Mishkan is made of the wood of these trees, which are called Atzei Shittim, and they are made into the planks of the Mishkan, and then there is curtains around the Mishkan. And in the Mishkan, when we go inside, it's a very beautiful atmosphere. This is like the Mishkan, which is in the heart of each person and in the home of each person. As you walk into the inner part of the Mishkan, there's on the left, there's a beautiful golden menorah. There's a beautiful golden menorah. The menorah has seven branches. The menorah is made of one block of gold, which expresses the idea of the Achdut of Am Yisrael, the unity of Kol Am Yisrael, we're all Am Yisrael Chat. The seven lights on the top of the menorah represent seven different styles of Avodat Hashem. There are many different styles. Like there are seven Svirot, Chesed, Gura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, Malchut, seven different Svirot. And each candle of the menorah represents one of those Svirot, and they represent the different pathways of different people in Am Yisrael. But the golden menorah was not made of separate branches of gold, which were then soldered together. It was made of one big block of gold, which was then made into the seven branches, and it was all Achdut. Completely, it was a complete expression of unity. So that is one aspect, the Ahavat Yisrael, which fills a person's heart and fills a person's home. The Isha is called Akeret Habayit, which is explained to mean the Ikar, the essence of the home, and she is the one who represents the Shekhinah in the home. On Friday night, there's a custom, I think here as well, to sing Eshet Chayil. Now that Eshet Chayil is an expression about the Shekhinah, and it's about the wife in the home as well. So that dwelling of the wife in the home, she is expressing this beautiful radiance of the Shekhinah, like the menorah in the Mishkan, and also the idea of the mitzvah of Hadlakat Nerot Shabbat, which is for every single individual a very, very spiritual moment. Just as just before Shabbat comes in, that moment of lighting Ner Shabbat Kodesh is something very, very spiritual. In my academic work in the university, I write about spirituality in daily Jewish life. And one of the examples that there is intense feeling of ruchaniyut, of spirituality in daily life, for many women, is that moment of lighting Ner Shabbat Kodesh, of lighting the sacred lights of Shabbat, and thinking there's a halachic reason why one puts one's hand over one's eyes so that we say the bracha, and only then do you look at the candles. But that moment is a moment of reflection on the tefillah and china to Hashem Yitbarach, that Hashem should fulfill all your desires for good in a good way. So that is a most beautiful moment in the week. And you should know that your husbands and sons, seeing the candles, it has a very profound effect on them as well. That fact of the candles being lit, that has a profound effect on the husband and sons in the family. It's something very, very beautiful. And you take your daughters with you, lighting the candles. The Lubavitcher Rebbe asked that girls, single girls, should also light a candle for Shabbat, because the Zohar says that when one lights a candle for Shabbat, that increases shalom ba'olam. You see, in practical terms, Ner Shabbat increases peace in the home. The Gemara says that, and the Rambam said, if you only had enough money, either for wine or for candles, you should spend it on the candles. Because the candles, they make an atmosphere of peace in the home, because in a time when they didn't have electric lights, if it was dark, so someone would trip over something and he'd start shouting and get angry. So the candle brings peace. So that's in physical terms, or simple psychological terms. The Zohar takes that in Kabbalistic terms. It's not just peace in the home. It's peace in the world. By the fact of lighting Shabbat candles, that increases peace in the whole world. So we are able to do that from your Mishkan. From your Mishkan at home and your Mishkan in your own heart, you're able to do that by the lighting of the candles and the feeling of Ahavat Yisrael, the unity of different kinds of people, also within a family. You could say the husband, the wife, the sons, the daughters, the cousins, the nephews, the nieces, quite a few possible differences that are there. All like the different branches of the menorah, but they all get on together, Bezrat Hashem. You should know that even if at this minute they don't get on together, they will get on together. That's the unity, the essential unity, everyone is unified. Then we have on the right, you see we walked in, you correctly said that on the left there's the golden menorah, on the right there's the golden something else. What's the something else? Me, you there? The mizbeach in the middle. What's on the right? A shulchan, a golden shulchan. Now that shulchan is very spiritual. It's got 12 special kinds of lechem, lechem apanim, special kind of bread on the shulchan. And the shulchan, one way of understanding it, represents the food in the home, the kashrut which is in the home. The fact that a person is running a home, and when they buy food, they ensure that this is kosher food, in that way they are helping to make their home into a sacred dwelling, into something which is holy. And then you have in the middle, you have the Mizbeach, a golden altar. A golden Mizbeach on which incense was offered. Psamim. Ktoret. Ktoret was offered on that Mizbeach, giving a beautiful fragrance. Now the Chachamim tell us that fragrance, a beautiful Reach Tov, is like mitzvot. The Zohar tells us, in the Zohar there's a story about a very clever child. He's called the Yunuka, which is Aramaic for child. And this Yunuka, he's very clever, and also he's a bit critical. And he meets these old Rabbanim, who are eminent Rabbanim. And so he says to these two Rabbanim, he says, Mireach levushaychu, from the scent of your clothes, I can tell that you didn't do a certain mitzvah. The mitzvah was to say Kriyat Shema at the right time. And he can tell from the scent of their clothes that they didn't do it. They say, look, we have an excuse. And they explained to him they were burying a met mitzvah. They were doing something very important, but they didn't have time to say Shema, and so they didn't have that mitzvah. What we learn from that is that when we do the mitzvah, it gives a beautiful perfume. Mitzvot are like a beautiful perfume. So when a person gives tzedakah, or the lighting of candles, or anything else that a person does, that a mitzvah of the Torah, or of the Chachamim, that is something that gives a beautiful fragrance. And then we have behind the curtain, in the Mishkan, what is behind the curtain? What's behind the curtain? What? The Aron with the Luchot, and in the Luchot, on the Luchot, there's the Aseret HaDibrot, and there's a Sefer Torah there as well, and there are the two Kruvim on top of the Aron made of gold, and from the Aron there comes Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu would come into the Mishkan, and Hashem would speak to him from between the Kruvim. There would be Torah teachings, Ki Mitzion Teitze Torah. So that is the idea of Torah study. And it used to be that for women, Torah study wasn't seen as such a significant thing. But we find that among the Mekubalim and others, that there was an emphasis, and in the last 100 years, a new approach to the whole idea, and everyone agrees, almost everyone agrees, women should study Torah, including Pnimiyut HaTorah, the inner dimension, the spiritual dimension of Torah, because it was worked out by the Chachamim that women have to learn the Torah to explain how to keep the mitzvot. So for example, a woman has to keep Shabbat, like a man. Exactly the same. So in order to know how to keep Shabbat, you have to learn the dinim, the laws. What does it mean, keeping Shabbat? Can you do this on Shabbat? Can you do that? How did you do it? So the idea of learning the dinim, the laws, to help you keep a mitzvah, that idea is there, that every woman should learn that kind of Torah. Now there's a mitzvah, Va'ahavta et Hashem Elokech. You should love Hashem your God. There's a mitzvah to trust in Hashem. There's a mitzvah to see the unity of Hashem. There are spiritual mitzvot. How do you keep those spiritual mitzvot? Sometimes by learning spiritual teachings, like for example in the holy book Tanya that I have over here, this book Tanya Kadisha, many, many women around the world study this book. It's a very spiritual book, but many women study it. And it's something which helps them have Avat Hashem and Yirat Hashem. Now we're going to come back to the trees. Because the Mishkan is made of Atzei Shittim Omdim. And the word for the planks is Kereshim, Keresh. Keresh in the Torah, in Parshat Truma, that is a plank of wood. Now Keresh, it's an interesting word. The three letters Keresh, they make another word, which isn't so nice. What's the other word? Sheker. Sheker, yes. Falsehood. How could you have that the holy Mishkan should have in it something where it could be read as Sheker? A very simple answer. Because the purpose of the Mishkan is to take the sheker of the world, the falsehood of the world, and to change it round and make it into holiness. That's what we're doing in our heart and in our home. And there's another way we see that with the name of the wood. It's called Atzei Shittim. The sage of the Chachamim tell us, Atzei Shittim, the word Shittim comes from the word Shtut, folly. A person only transgresses, does an avera, if a ruach shtut enters into him. Because a Yehudi, Every Yehudi has God, every Jewish man and woman has got a Nefesh Elokit inside, which is focused on Avodat Hashem, on serving Hashem. It wants to serve Hashem, and it's only if there's a Ruach Shtut that might stop us from serving Hashem. And how does it stop us? The way the Ruach Shtut affects us, it makes us think it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Hashem doesn't mind. I've often heard that. Hashem doesn't mind. Oh, it's written in the Torah, or it's written in the Talmud, it's written in the Shulchan Aruch. Yeah, but I have a good heart. Hashem doesn't mind. You know what? It's true. Hashem loves every single Jew, even if they do the worst thing possible. Hashem still loves them. It's like a parent with a child. A parent loves every single child. There's one child who's really naughty. A friend of mine, her little boy, went to her computer, and it was an Apple computer, and he found a way that you could put, there was like a nice little picture of a dustbin, and you could put everything into the dustbin. And he went through the whole computer putting everything in the dustbin. And then he thought, oh, I've done something wrong. So he knew how to reformat the disk. So he reformatted the disk and he lost everything. So she nearly had a nervous breakdown. But she still loves her son. So we can make a lot of mistakes, and nonetheless, Hashem still loves us. However, it's a power of shtut. And you know what? Sometimes it works the other way round as well. Imagine a person starts being a little bit more strict. She starts doing something her friends don't do. So a person might say, hey, that's shtut. Why are you doing that? What's wrong with this? I don't want to wear that kind of whatever. Ah, shtut. But you know what? There's shtut dikdusha. There's holy shtut. A person goes a little bit more strict in something, perhaps more than other people are doing, in that she is going into the higher level of shtut dikdusha. And that's really what the Mishkan is about. The shtut dikdusha, the dedication to Hashem, that sometimes we will do things that other people wonder what we're doing, but we know why we're doing it, because this is what is written in the Shulchan Aruch, and this is what I'm going to do, even though in general many people don't do it. Now all that is the Mishkan made of the trees, the Atzei Shittim, which is inside each person. And I want to finish with a little story about the real person inside you. Because the real person inside you and me and every other Jew, that is someone very, very holy. And it's important for us to know that and to be able to access that holy, wise person inside us. Now, I was once at an academic conference in New York. It was at Yeshiva University in Washington Heights. And I met there a number of professors, and one of them said, you know, I have a story I'd like to share with you about the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I said, all right, so tell me the story. So he told me that when he was a young man, he was Orthodox, he was traditional, and he married a young woman who came from Crown Heights in New York, which is the Lubavitch district, but she was not a Lubavitcher. She wasn't from Chabad, but she knew about the Rebbe Milubavitch. And they got married, and he got a job as a junior professor in a university in some town where there were very, very few Jewish people and certainly no Rabbanim. And there he was, we're finishing just a moment, there he was, as it were, he and his wife, all alone in this town. And he began, and he's mixing with the other professors who are very cynical about Judaism and about Emunah. And he's beginning to have all kinds of sveikot. And he doesn't know what to do. He's got doubts in this and doubts in that. Should they be so strict about this or so strict about that? And his wife could see he wasn't happy. And so she began having a discussion with him. Understand, the wife is often the most clever person in the partnership. So, and I know that from experience with my wife. So they had a discussion together, and his wife said, listen, we are not Chabad, but I know that in New York, in Crown Heights, is the Rebbe Milubavitch. Many people go to him if they have Sveikot, they come and they tell him what their problem is, and he gives them an answer, he helps them solve their problem. If they have Sveikot about Yadut, if they've got doubts about Judaism. So why don't you go phone up, make an appointment, and go and see the Rebbe Milubavitch? So he said, that's a good idea. He picks up the phone, found the right phone number, phoned up and spoke to a secretary of the Rebbe of Lubavitch. He said, I live in such and such a town, and I would like to see the Lubavitch Rebbe. I want to make an appointment to see the Rebbe Michabad. So the secretary said to him, why do you want to see the Rebbe of Chabad? What's special? He said, I've got doubts about Judaism, and that's why I want to come. So the secretary said, okay, phone tomorrow and I'll tell you whether we can make an appointment for you. Now this is what the man himself told me, right? He told me in a conference, I think it was in 2004, something like that, in Washington Heights in America. The next day, he phones up again to the secretary of the Rebbe. The secretary says, yes, I spoke with the Rebbe. He says to me, in the town where you are, there's a young professor called, and he gave the name of this man. He hadn't given his name. There's a young professor, and he gave that man's name. And the Rebbe says, you should talk to him, discuss it with him, and he will be able to answer your questions. And he put down the phone. Now this was amazing. The man himself that this happened to told me. This was an amazing thing. The Rebbe himself is putting his trust in him, that he should answer the question. Now that's an amazing idea. And I want to share with you, ladies, the insight that that's true for all of us. All of us have that Mishkan, that sanctuary inside us, made with the Atzei Shittim that Yaakov Avinu planted in the land of Mitzrayim. All of us have those special trees made into the Mishkan. All of us have this holiness inside us. All we have to do is try to make access to that holiness, and that will guide us to fill our homes with radiance, warmth, love, love of Hashem, love of Torah, and Ahavat Yisrael. So Bezrel Hashem for all of you. And that will be fulfilled completely for Kol Klal Yisrael with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, when the Mishkan and the Shekhinah inside the heart of every Jew will be revealed. Thank you. Amen. Amen.